From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Wednesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Father Mitch is in the house, ready to take your questions. If you would like to be on the program, the number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to hear from you. That number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email, openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams, Michael McCall producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Kubensky and Jeff Burson handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching on YouTube or Facebook Live, if you can see Father Mitch beyond his hat, you can type a question into that chat window, and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host, as he is every Wednesday, ignoring me right as we speak. Mm-hmm. Father Mitch Pacwa, how are you?
You? What are you? Hi, I'm fine.
You see right over there on the wall?
Yes.
You see that little device?
Yes.
That's the camera that they're watching us on YouTube and Facebook Live for.
Yes, yeah, so?
So if you could like get your hat out of the way, they'd be able to see you.
No, they don't want to see me. I was looking up a verse in Scripture, you know, so that is one of the questions.
Oh, okay.
So you want my hat out of there. All right.
Yeah, that'd be great. Thanks. Got some emails over there?
Yeah, sure.
Pull something out of your hat.
Well, I've got to get back over to it. Did you just make up your mind? All right. Here from Kenneth in Australia. There's a disagreement regarding the all-seeing eye symbol as to whether it's compatible as an icon of our Catholic faith. Archaeological records say it was used by the ancient Egyptians, signifying their deities Osiris and Ra, dating back to 1500 BC. Boy, I think I remember something from that period, the New Kingdom period, I think. Now there's some Catholic communities claiming that because the symbol was adopted during the Renaissance by Christians, it makes the all-seeing eye perfectly acceptable to be embraced as a symbolizing the Trinity. What do you advise, please? Thanks, Kenneth. Well, no, I don't like the idea. Here's why. There are limits to any physical depiction, any pictorial portrayal of the Blessed Trinity with the all-seeing eye. That means that God knows everything. Yeah. And the triangle oftentimes symbolizes the Trinity. Yeah. But, you know, this image has been contaminated by its use among the Masonic Lodge, where belief in the Trinity is optional. I don't know that that's what it means. We have something like that on the dollar bill, but it's not a triangle. It's a pyramid that's not completely, well, it's triangular, but it's not an equal triangle. It's an unequal one. And I don't think the Egyptians used a triangle of equal sides and angles with the all-seeing eye, because it wasn't symbolizing the Blessed Trinity at all. So I'm not even sure that the use of a human eye on a pyramid indicated to the Egyptians that it was all-seeing. I don't think so. I know that one of the letters of their alphabet in hieroglyphic was an I, but I don't know hieroglyphics very well at all. I don't know much about it. So this is something that I wouldn't use. In the Renaissance, they were also making lots of paintings of the Greek gods and goddesses because they'd been rediscovering a lot of those statues of the ancient gods. But I don't recommend that either. And they just did it because they thought the Greeks had the best proportion for realistic human portrayal. I don't recommend the Renaissance as a norm for all religious depiction. There was some fantastic Renaissance art. Michelangelo comes to mind, from the Pietà to the Sistine Chapel and so on. But I'm not sure that I would use the whole era as a norm. So I don't see why somebody would be trying to use it for Catholic faith when it would be really a lot better to spend more time understanding what the Church teaches about the Blessed Trinity and understanding the scriptural background for our doctrine of the Trinity and not get off into this other stuff. Marilyn asks a simple question. Why do servers lift the chasuble during the elevation of the host? It was a sign of respect. Also, the priest was, would be genuflecting, and you don't want to get the chasuble caught on his heel or something. That practical quality. Then Mari asks, our Blessed Mother, the saints all work from heaven. What work has God been preparing us to do after we're in heaven? Well, you're going to have to wait until you get there. I have no idea what I'm supposed to do. First of all, I just want to get there. And then whatever the Lord wants me to do, obedience will be a lot easier in heaven than it is here. So I want to obey whatever work he has to do. But I have no idea what the Lord wants each one of us to do. Okay? And then Chris, if the deacon reads the wrong gospel on a given Sunday, should the deacon or priest, after they realize it was a mistake, stop, acknowledge the error diplomatically, then proceed to read the correct one for the given Sunday? Should the mass go on as if nothing happened? You might have to play that by ear, but I would, stop if it's possible. I've been at a place where that's happened, and before I could ask them to read it, that they were doing the wrong reading, it was done. And so I rolled my eyes and went on to preach about that other text. But if it's possible to, to stop, and I have stopped somebody, a fellow priest, myself, or something, because that's just a mistake, and that's all, that a person would be doing. It's not something that's meant to be perfect. So there you go. Then Joe asks an interesting question from Matthew 12:40, where it talks about a sign of Christ is Jonah in the whale, just as Jonah was in the whale 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He'll be there. I can understand 3 days, but by stressing the fact that it is not all of Friday and all of Sunday, how do I get three nights? You have to keep in mind that they start the day at sundown, not at midnight. So it'd be Friday and Saturday, and then and it really is two nights that our Lord is in the tomb. And, instead of using that analogy that he made, remember, that's an analog to Christ. It's an analogy that he's making between himself and Jonah. You know, we also have to take a look at the reality. He's crucified on a Friday afternoon, and, you know, he rises on Sunday. So we just have to take, well, this is what happened, and not let the analogy determine how we reinterpret the dates. So that would be something we should do.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. A couple of open lines at 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch Pacwa.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, Mother Angelica was a big fan, and she had one of the things she thought was really important was to surround yourself with what she called holy reminders of the faith. And we've got these. I don't know if you've seen them or not in the gift shop, but they're called Tiny Saints, and they're tiny little animated or drawn images of the saints on a tiny little pendant. And we're featuring one right now. It's the St. Michael the Archangel Tiny Saint clip. And they have several saints. St. Michael's mentioned here. But they're whimsical little clip-on caricatures. And this one is of St. Michael the Archangel. They're all made of soft plastic material with a sturdy swivel lobster claw clasp. So you can clip it onto, like, the zipper on your backpack or, you know, that kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. And there are fun designs. You can collect all 45 different saints. And they are great for, as I said, backpacks, zippers, keychains. They're regularly priced at $5. You can mix and match quantities of three or more and receive a $1 discount per clip. So three or more, you can get them for $4 a piece. Visit EWTNRC.com for all the designs and pick your favorites. They're available now at EWTN's religious catalog. That's EWTNRC.com. where they're offering free standard shipping of $75 or more on online orders. That's standard shipping in the continental U.S. only. Use the code FREE at checkout.
So if you buy all of them, you could probably get that
close
free
shipping.
Shipping.
That's right.
Might have to get some doubles.
They are pretty.
Just don't buy these if you have two-year-olds. They'll swallow them.
Yeah, that's a good point. That's an excellent point.
Yes.
I know some much older than two-year-olds that would probably swallow them. To the phones we go. First up today is Andy in Boise, Idaho, a first-time caller listening on Salt and Light Radio. Andy, you are on with Father Mitch.
Thank you. Hi, Father.
Hi. What can we do for you today?
I'm a new Catholic, confirmed this Easter.
Welcome.
And I've become interested. Thank you. I've become interested in the doctrine of indulgences, and I've read on the Vatican documents that a plenary indulgence requires a complete freedom from attachment to sin,
mm-hmm.
but I can't find anything that explains what that is,
okay.
and I don't know any examples of it. So can you help me with that?
Sure, sure. Here would be the thing. You know, there are a lot of sins that you and I have done in the past, right? Do you want to go back and do them again?
No.
Exactly. That's freedom of attachment to sin. You realize that offends God. It's harmful to others and to me. It's inherently wrong. I don't want to do that. That would be the detachment from sin. Does that make sense?
Inclination. It's not the inclination to sin, which we...
No. That's part of
concupiscence. You know what gets rid of that, Andy?
What?
What?
Death.
death. Depends on where you go.
No, I'm sorry. Okay.
So, yeah, if you die and go to heaven,
my point
the inclination
being,
to
the
sin
inclination
is over.
The inclination to sin is going to be with you for the rest of your days here on earth.
It's part of the disorder that we have within us. As I oftentimes put it, we want more ice cream than we want broccoli. And so this is part of that disorder. But, you know, the detachment of sin is to realize this is wrong. It offends God, offends you, other people and me, and I don't want to do that again. That's the freedom from attachment to sin. Okay, Andy?
Be contrite.
Yeah, exactly. Be contrite and don't want to do it again. As opposed to the people who are sorry because they get caught. Some people are sorry that they got caught, but they're not sorry for the sin. Others realize, no, this is inherently wrong. I don't want to do that again. And they, you know, but the grace of God, they do everything they can to avoid that sin. Okay?
Okay. Thank you, Father.
Oh, you're very welcome, Andy.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. What about broccoli ice cream?
I haven't had it yet.
But that would create a metaphysical dilemma for you.
No, I would try it. If it tastes good, I would eat it. If it doesn't taste good, and by tasting good, that means, does it taste more like broccoli or ice cream?
That's right. Larry is next up. He's in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, listening on the EWTN app. Larry, you're on with Father Mitch.
Well, thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
I'm a lifelong Catholic, and I definitely believe in the sacrament of reconciliation. of course, as I've aged, I'm closer to 60. So I have always gone in to confession, what I believe, at least trying to do it the right way, not to hide sins. But as I've discerned and realized what I have failed to do for God, and all I really want to do is His will, I have many regrets for the past. Now what I'm concerned about is, as I've aged, what about some sins that I can't remember if I actually really confessed them? Are those still out there, or do I need to do a confession to get everything all caught up, if what I can try to remember? Or once I left that and received absolution with the best intent to do it the right way, are all those past sins forgiven?
Okay, great question. First of all, let me tell you what I learned from Sister Saul and Sister Cordelia back in 1958. These were the two sisters that taught me, prepared me for my first Holy Communion. And they said, if you forgot a sin, it's still forgiven. Or, and in some cases, when you didn't know that something was even wrong, it's forgiven. You intend to please God. You intend to seek His forgiveness. So it's forgiven. However, if you think can consider that that sin may be a mortal sin, you know, of grave matter, objectively grave matter. I've had students who, you know, broke serious, you know, infringing on God's commandments fairly seriously, without knowing. They just were never taught that this was wrong. In fact, I used to teach the Ten Commandments and make my college students memorize the Ten Commandments for tests because I discovered that they didn't know the commandments. And some of them would come to confession when they realized that what they were doing was sinful. If it is objectively, mortally sinful, objective, serious matter, I would say, Father, you know, I didn't realize this. God, take it to confession. Next time you go, you don't have to rush to it, but next time you go to confession, take it to the priest and tell them, you know, this was something I didn't realize was a sin. You don't have subjective, culpability. You're not subjectively culpable for something you didn't know was wrong, but it's still objectively wrong. And it will also be a source of grace for you to be strengthened by God to not commit that again. You may never have committed it again, for all I know, but it's something that will help you. But it's not something that you have to go, because I forgot or I just didn't even know. But it would be helpful to you if you did bring it to confession next time you go. Does that help, Larry?
Yes, it does, Father, because I truly believe I can't save myself. I need Christ, but I don't want to have any of my own sins that aren't confessed to be inhibitors from
exactly.
That freedom to receive the Holy Spirit.
Right, right. No. That's why I said. But objectively speaking, you are not culpable because you just didn't know. Okay?
Yeah, I appreciate it. Thank you for being a priest. We really appreciate you.
My pleasure. If anything, what you may have to do is go back and ask for your money back from your catechist.
Michael's watching us on Facebook Live, and he notes that with regard to the finding of the child Jesus in the temple, depending upon the translation he reads, some say, "Did you not know I would be in my father's house?" And some say, "Did you not know I would be about my father's business?" And he wants to know which one is more Greek.
Yeah. You're dealing with an idiom. All right. It's idiomatic translation. Let me just get to that in Luke 2. Okay.
One open line for you at 833-288-EWTN.
Yeah. Where is? Oh, that I see. It didn't give me the right verse. I don't know why, but I'm trying to get to the verse so that I can get the exact Greek. Here we go. So sorry that you're asking a question about a text. There it's verse 49
of the second chapter of St. Luke's Gospel.
Yeah, Luke chapter 2, verse 49. And uk edete hoti en tois tu patros mu deim enaime. Did you not know that it is in the stuff of my father is necessary for me to be? It's the definite article in the plural form. So in the things of my father would be sort of a literal, but it's not a literal, it's idiomatic. And it could easily be about, my father's business, my father's house. The word house and business are not there. It's just in the stuff of my father. So, and he'd been over at the temple. That's where they found him. So that's why they used the word house.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch Pakwuk.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. It's a free phone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. Next up is Caleb, a first-time caller in San Antonio, Texas. listening on Guadalupe Radio. Caleb, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, thank you so much for having me, and it's good to hear from you, Father.
Hey, it's good to hear from you, too.
Thank you so much.
I by the way, I always liked the name Caleb. I love that name. Do you know what it means?
What does it mean?
Dog.
Oh, yes, it means loyal dog. It's like a Germanic name.
It just means dog.
Really?
And you just better hope that your dog is loyal.
I guess.
But when people say to you, "Say dog," they got your name. So that's great. Anyway, dogs are my favorite pets. I don't have a dog because I don't have time for one. But I love them. I love dogs. So what can we do for you, Caleb?
Yes. I actually, I was just listening this morning, and I was listening to the radio, and for a little bit of background, I'm a confessional Lutheran, right? So I'm a member of an LCMS church,
okay.
But, you know, for the past few months, I found myself to be extremely fascinated and infatuated with Roman Catholic culture, not just the liturgy, because, you know, I practice liturgy myself, mm-hmm. obviously, but I've just been fascinated with, you know, like the rule of the magisterium itself too, right?
Okay.
And as beautiful as I think the tradition is, one thing that's really kind of weighed on my heart is, you know, justifying the papacy, right? Justifying,
sure.
you know, a couple other things within the tradition, right? Specifically right now, I'm just stuck on the papacy though, right? And I think one thing that often comes to mind when I'm thinking about that is, you know, I read a lot of patristic teaching, and I've read some of Eusebius as well, and I definitely remember noting that it was pretty well known that even for the first few ecumenical councils, specifically for Nicaea 1 in 325, the Roman bishop was not even notified of the council, and he wasn't invited to it, right? And I guess, you know, I guess knowing that, I asked myself the question, well, if the bishop of Rome wasn't even invited to the council, what does that mean for the power and the authority of the early pope if he wasn't even, from what it seems, respected enough to be invited to the ecumenical council?
Yeah. You know, first of all, you know, think back on, do you remember the name of the pope during Nicaea?
I think it was during 325, I think it was Pope Sylvester the First. I think that's who it was.
No, Sylvester was 335.
It was 335. Okay.
Yeah,
okay.
This was Pope Miltiades.
Okay.
And here's just part of the situation. His predecessor had been exiled from Rome. His predecessor was there during the persecution Diocletian. Diocletian, and then Maxentius as well, whom later on Constantine defeated, right? Now, mm-hmm. when he did come to Rome, Miltiades was himself a North African, came from Africa, and I think Eusebius had been exiled. So he was chosen in some ways during this exile. And as a result, that, you know, he was focused on rebuilding things in Rome after a period where there was a long sede vacante period. There were a number of years before him where the Pope wasn't allowed because of the persecution. And so he's rebuilding. I don't know that it... I don't know that he wasn't invited or was invited. There were Western bishops there, but and it'd be surprising if they didn't invite him. But I don't know of anything in the Liber Pontificalis about that. That would be one of our few sources about Pope Miltiades. We know more about Sylvester because by his time, there was peace, and we started getting more information from a variety of people. But Miltiades was running synods in Rome. He, for instance, condemned Pelagius and did a couple other things at synods in Rome. And it, I don't think that it was so much a matter of him being not included for some reason, but because, you know, when you read the Synod, the Council of Nicaea, Rome is recognized as one of the patriarchal sees. That's one of the statements at Nicaea, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so there's no way that they would not invite him. But I think he had legates there instead of himself. I'm just, been a while since I've gone, but he very frequently the Pope will send legates. I don't know if you knew this, but at the Council of Trent, which has a little bit closer relationship between the Lutheran Church and the Catholic Church, I don't know if you knew this, but the Pope didn't attend that either, even though he had called it. He sent legates and theologians to represent him. But and there's something of a tradition about the popes. Pope John the 23rd didn't attend, and I don't think much Pope Paul the 6th did either. Didn't attend the Vatican II sessions. Were you aware of that?
I actually was not aware of that. You still got me, right?
I got you. Yeah, I hear you.
Okay.
And, you know, they didn't attend because they wanted the discussion to go on without them, you know, giving
without their jurisdiction.
Without position. Them being an undue influence.
Right, exactly.
Okay.
You know, they just wanted that discussion to go on. So this has been, and I don't think Pius the 10th actually sat in on the Vatican I Council either. I don't think he did. So I'd have to check again on that, but I'm pretty sure he did not. And that was concerning papal infallibility, but he stayed away. So it's not unusual for us, for the Pope, not to be at a council. Sometimes he is, but a lot of times, like he was at the Second Lateran Council and a couple others. But, you know, this is something that varies.
Thanks, Caleb. We appreciate the phone call today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Want to give a shout-out to one of our longtime EWTN radio family members. They're celebrating an anniversary this week, St. Michael Radio in Great Falls, Montana. 16 years on the air this week. Congratulations to Tony Roush and his whole team at KSMR FM 97.1, celebrating 16 years of great Catholic radio with EWTN. Next stop is St. Louis, Missouri. Rose Marie is in St. Louis listening on Covenant Radio. Rose Marie, you're on with Father Mitch.
Good afternoon, Father Mitch.
Hi, what can we do for you?
All right, I have a question about the Sacred Heart Litany.
Yes.
There's a line in there where it says, Heart of Jesus, desire of the everlasting hills. I scratch my head every time we say that, and I don't know what that means.
Well, don't scratch your head. Scratch your Bible.
Okay.
Get out your Holy Bible and look it up. Actually, Jack found this. I was looking for it. I thought it might be in the Song of Songs, but it's actually in the book of Genesis, chapter 49.
Okay.
And it's verse 26. And you have to remember that chapter 49 is a compilation of the blessings that Jacob Israel had given to each of his sons. And this is the one that is in verse 26. And it says, the blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of the eternal mountains, the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was separate from his brothers. The tribe of Joseph inhabited, when they did come into the promised land after Moses, they inhabited the central highlands of the country, what we now call the West Bank area. So what you find there are lots of hills with vineyards and olive trees, lots of olive trees. And so those are the everlasting hills, and the richness of it would be the wine and the oil. There's some grain, but it's not. There are grain fields up there. You go up to Dothan, you see some grain fields. But in the, a little bit farther to the south of Dothan, it's olives and grapes. So that richness, that fertility, is the desire of the everlasting hills. Does that help?
Yes. Thank you so much. Appreciate
and then when you take and know that, and do a little bit of symbolic work, the wheat and the grapes and the oil become symbols of the sacraments. Does that help?
Yes, thank you.
Okay.
I will always appreciate that now instead of scratch my head.
Well, good. But again, keep scratching your Holy Bible.
Okay.
God bless you, Rosemary. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Roy is in Baltimore, Maryland, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Roy, welcome to the program.
Thank you very much, and thank you, Father Mitch. I watch Scripture and Tradition almost every week, so I very much appreciate everything you teach us there.
Well, my pleasure.
Father, my question, and I remember you answered this a few years ago, and you did it very well, and I struggle with it. I always want to, each morning I pray, love of God, love of neighbor. Those are the two most important commandments. What I struggle with, Father, is the love of the neighbor part when, let's just say it's family, for example, or good friends in my parish, for example, who are not as pro-life as I believe they should be. As a matter of fact, some of them are, I go as far as saying, pro-abortion. I just need to know, Father, how best, when I'm saying I love my neighbor as myself, I think you had said it once, or maybe Father Dominic recently has said, think about it is willing God, it is me willing God's will for me and everybody else. That might have sounded confusing, but Father, can you help me when I want to be able to love my neighbor, but yet they disagree with me on some very serious issues in our Catholic faith?
Sure. Great question. So first of all, Roy, it's not that they disagree with you. That's not a big deal. They disagree with what God has revealed about in his commandments regarding killing, especially killing the innocent. And the reason I make that little statement there is not that I'm trying to be cute or anything, but you don't let it focus on being a disagreement with you. If it does, it'll become politicized, which is what a lot of Americans do anyway. They see this as a political issue. And it's not about politics. It's about following what God our Lord says. And so what you want in terms of correction is for them to be at one in mind and in heart with the teaching of Christ. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does. That's excellent, Father.
And so then what you have to do is, find ways to communicate the moral issue about life, because it's not just abortion anymore. Look at the number of people who are dying, sometimes contrary to anything they ever said, but as part of euthanasia. Elderly are being helped to die, as they say. And a lot of people are committing suicide. We have a lot of people committing murder on the streets. In fact, it's not a bad thing to point out. I just was talking to a policeman about this, and he was confirming it, that in the year after Roe versus Wade was decided, the murder rate for children 5 and under went up by 100% in 1 year. No other group has experienced that kind of jump in murder rate. 100% in 1 year. And so what we want to do is recognize that God our Lord is the author of life. He's the one who ultimately begins it and ends it. And that's what you want them to understand. Does that help?
Yes, quite a bit, Father. I feel like a load has been lifted.
Good,
and thank
good.
You, because this,
yeah.
this goes on every day, it seems like.
Yeah, yeah, and it'll stay running in circles if we think like the politicians. Don't do that. You know, I'm very concerned about the state of our politics, and in a democracy, we have to be very alert to it. There are a lot of things happening right now that are not good. But we can't think like them in terms of how it empowers me or something. I have to think, what does God our Lord ask?
God bless you, Roy. Thanks so much for the phone call today. Father Mitch, you got a very interesting show tonight on EWTN Live, and we're gonna kind of talk about a great man here in Birmingham history.
Yes.
And we're going to do kind of an interesting little thing. We're going to kind of roll in from one show into the live show talking about Father James Coyle.
Yes, Father Coyle is a priest who was murdered here in Birmingham because he baptized the daughter of a Methodist minister. And he came, and while Father was saying his office, he was praying the office on the front porch of the rectory of St. Paul's Church, now our cathedral, he was shot. And what's interesting is that it was Hugo Black that mm-hmm. defended the murderer mm-hmm. and won the case, largely because he filled the jury with the Ku Klux Klan and the Masonic Lodge. So Masons and Klansmen were filling that. He's later on, by the way, appointed by Franklin Delano Roosevelt to be a Supreme Court justice. And as Supreme Court justice, Hugo Black came up with the judicial opinion that there is a wall of separation between church and state. That's where that comes from. It's not in the Constitution. So watch that. That'll be good tonight.
Next up is a Carmel in Midland, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio.
Hey, how you doing, Father? Can you hear me?
Yes, I hear you fine.
Yeah, good. So I'm going to pick your brain here with Luke again here. It is Luke 17:37.
Yes.
And he said to them, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together."
Right.
I don't get the eagles. What is the
eagle? Okay, now.
What is
you live in the Republic of Texas, do you not?
Yes, sir. And I met you, and I shook your hand, and I met you at the Bush Center.
Oh, yeah.
I handed you a beverage.
Sounds like I might have accepted it. And so, when you see birds, you know, vultures in particular, circling around, what do you expect to be at the bottom of that circle?
Oh, heck yeah, dead body.
Yep.
Oh, yeah.
Some kind of dead body. Something is dead. And the circling. Yep. And in fact, the word that we translate here as eagle, aetos, in Greek also means vulture. So, in other words, you know, where there's a dead body, and eagles also are scavengers. They'll they'll go around, especially dead fish, things like that. But they'll also, but it, the word probably could easily be translated as vultures as well as eagles. It's the same word in Greek, you know, carrion eater, birds. So that's what's going on there.
Okay, that makes sense. Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Give sure. Me some stuff there. Hey, so a little seed planting for Caleb. I know he's dipping his toe in the water. So, Father Caleb, if you're listening, come on in.
There you go. In Texas, they just give out that invitation. Friendly people. All right, Jack had to go, so I'm in charge. Look out. Suzanne in Stephenville in the Republic of Texas. What can we do
Hello,
for you?
Hello, Father.
How are you?
Hello, Father Mitch. I'm good. My husband and I are in the car together, and we are both converts from the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. In 2010, we came into full communion, and I just want to say the same thing to that young man. Your preparation as a Lutheran makes you like standing on the porch just needing to come into the banquet hall.
Well, Caleb, say, dog, the Texans are certainly inviting you into the church. And, of course, we would be happy to have you.
Yes.
You know, yeah.
It's beautiful. It's been a wonderful experience for us. And we're friends with somebody that you've been to their place down at Junction and down at St. Lawrence.
Oh, yeah.
So, yes.
Oh, cool.
We've been blessed with all kinds of wonderful people and experiences. And
you're talking about the deacon down there near Junction, right?
Yes, sir.
All right. Yeah. I just talked to him the other day.
And our friend that Toy Hall at Guadalupe Radio.
Yes.
Yes.
And her very fine grandson, Ryan. He's a great kid, too. Well, good, Suzanne. I appreciate that invitation. And I'm going to go on, though, to the next caller. Let's go over to Colin in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hello, Colin.
Hey, Father Mitch, how's it going?
Fine, thank you. What can we do for you?
Well, first, I just wanted to say thank you for being a faithful Jesuit.
My pleasure. Did you go to either of our schools in Cincinnati?
I did not. I actually went to the Naval Academy.
Oh, good for you.
I was a military officer.
God bless you.
I was a military officer for 10 years, and I got out.
Uh-huh. Wonderful.
And that kind of leads to my question. So, you know, being a military officer, the military was always kind of a bastion of conservative values, right? Kind of there to protect the institutions of and traditions, the culture of the specific government.
Sure.
And as such, I was kind of brought up in the classical liberal mindset, kind of a Jeffersonian constitutionalist. And under that view, I'm starting to see the world, and I'm looking at kind of a lot of the social chaos that's happening around me, mm-hmm. and trying to understand why it's happening. And so that kind of led me to go down to research more of my faith. And as I started to study, I read a very interesting book by Patrick Deneen called Why Liberalism Failed.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm starting to realize and rediscover a lot of these classical ideas, and especially how the church kind of views the individual and liberty. And I'm starting to realize that it's not like what you were saying before, we're trying to not get too political. It seems that the libertarian or the conservative and the progressive liberal are essentially two sides of the same coin.
Mm-hmm.
And we're kind of just diving into some sort of subjectivism. Like, I have my truth, you have
right.
your truth,
right.
each your own.
Right.
And now, and once I kind of realized that, it really opened up my mind to understand that the individual is not sovereign, not prime, that you come with traditions, a culture, and it seems that that culture has been deaded. I guess my I wanted one to just see if you kind of agreed with that analysis, if that kind of matches.
Yeah, we're running out of time. That's why we're playing that music. But I just want to point out, we have to start off with God being sovereign, that he's the source of natural law as well as revealed law. And that we start off with that, as did the authors of the Declaration of Independence, that God gives us our rights, the state doesn't. Once we start off with that, I think we can get better on track and maybe get the state to do less things as incompetently as they sometimes do. All right, the Lord bless you all and keep you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.